Well, today is a little different day for us. If you're here for the first time, what we usually do as a fellowship, we are committed to the Word. We study through the Word, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, sometime word by word. We're going to do something a little different today because today is the end of the second year that I've been the pastor here. And we're going to have kind of a State of the Union. Oh, you don't have to do that. Who turned on the applause sign? Thank you. Thank you. Believe me, I'm glad to be here. Now you made me forget what I was going to say. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 and I'll see if I can remember it. How many of you are not going to be here next week? Oh, not as many as I thought. Most of the people I talked to said they were going to go on vacation or take off somewhere. You know, you just, 4th of July, you know, you just have to get in freeway traffic and have neighbors too close to you at the campground. That's just part of the holiday thing. So I guess we'll go ahead and have church next week after all. Although, I guess we'll continue in 1 Corinthians. That's the book we're currently in. Although we've only got going for a couple of weeks. Maybe we'll do something different so that we don't leave everybody out in our search through. I'm going to look at three verses real quick here. This is a little short version of Bible bingo. Mary and I love being here. We love living here. We love being a part of this church. We love knowing all of you, getting to know you. And as far as I'm concerned, I'll be here until they plant me. Or, you know, maybe they should save a spot for me down the road here if there's any room left. Or the Lord comes and takes us all home, whichever happens first. And because I have that kind of eternal, permanent perspective, it's just the way I think of church. I don't think I'm going to be here for a year or two or five and then move on to bigger and better things. There are no bigger and better things for me. You know, you 100 or so folks, although not all of you are here, so I guess I'm not really talking to you. Unless you get the tape. But you folks are our family. You are the flock that the Lord has entrusted to me. And in one sense, I'm just part of the flock. I don't consider myself the shepherd so much as a sheepdog. And the Lord keeps on my heels with that big stick so that I will try to catch the strays and keep everybody headed in the right direction and under his direction. That's what I do. Anyway, so today we're going to talk a little bit about where we've been, where we are, where we're going, how we're going to get there, all that kind of stuff. But I want to set this foundation here from the Word. In Mark chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, near the end, in verse 38, Simon, Peter, and the other folks, really, were pulling Jesus in a certain direction. They had something they wanted him to do. And he said this, "Let's go to the next towns that I may preach there, because for this purpose I've come forth." You know, Peter, you got a good idea there, but I have a definite reason. I have a mission. And, you know, to borrow a phrase from the Blues Brothers, I'm on a mission from God. And if anybody ever was, it's definitely Jesus. Turn up to John chapter 10. And we're going to see him say the same thing in a slightly different way in John 10:10, the second half of the verse. He's here talking about the good shepherd, himself as the good shepherd. And, you know, he points out the thief doesn't come except to steal and kill and destroy. "But I have come," says Jesus, "that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." He says, "For this purpose to preach the word, for this purpose I have come." I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. One more. Turn up to John chapter 18 now. And near the end of that chapter, in verse 37, here Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate says, you know, what's the deal with you? Are you some kind of king or something? And Jesus says, well, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. For this cause I have come. Jesus says, I have a purpose. I have come that. Over, gosh, was it 6 or 7 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, I have come so that. And he gives a definite reason. And the point I want to bring up through all that is simply this. Jesus knew what his mission was. He wasn't just going with the flow, floating through life, see where the winds of change might take him. He had a definite purpose, and he knew what it was. He had a mission, and he was on that mission. Now turn back a little bit to John chapter 6 again. And in the 38th verse, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And I won't make you turn there. You're probably familiar with the story in Luke 22. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays to the Father, Lord, if there's any other way to do this, if there's any other way to save men from their sin, if there's any other way to accomplish my mission, to do what you sent me here to do, if there's any other way, let's do it that way. But not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus not only had a mission, he was committed to that mission no matter what. He scared a lot of people. He made a lot of people mad. He disappointed some people. But he had a mission, and he knew what it was, and he wasn't going to compromise it no matter what. Maybe you heard about the fellow who pulled back the bow and let the arrow fly and then prayed to the Lord, please let someone run under that with a target. I think too often churches are like that. People are like that, but churches are like that too. And I've learned over the years that it's a lot easier to find what you're looking for if you know what it is. It's a lot easier to hit, you know, a bullseye if you know what the target is. And this morning, as this second year comes to a close, I think it's important that we together identify our target, so that we all know what that target is, to review our goals and our mission here, to be reminded of where we've been, where we are, where we're going, and probably most important of all, why we're here. Now let's just review a little bit before we really get into the meat of this thing. We've made a lot of progress these last couple of years. Fixed a lot of things that were broken. We've healed a lot of hurts. We've done a lot. We've, for example, our church government here was overhauled so that it more accurately reflects the teaching and the examples set forth in the Bible. We have set up a board of directors to oversee the corporation and a board of elders to oversee the congregation. We switched to a 2-signature check system just to increase financial accountability, so that no one can point fingers. We also set up a budget so that now we have a plan about how best to use the resources the Lord gives us. We shifted, really, over the last 2 years. Probably the biggest change has been we've shifted the focus of the church from management to ministry. And that, of course, is where the focus of every church should be. We have a ministry. We have a mission, and we've examined the Bible closely to find out how it defines our mission, and then we use that definition to measure our progress, to see how we're doing. And it's probably a little branch of that process are these banners that you see where we have posted our mission, our the reasons that we're here on the wall, so that not only everybody can see them, but so that you can be reminded of and as reminded of them as I am every time. You know, we every service we celebrate God's presence. We just did that a few minutes ago with some songs, and we'll talk more about that. Our Sunday studies and the home groups and the Wednesday group and the Tuesday morning group that just got done, all of those activities are designed to cultivate God's truth. And there's a number of other things, and like I said, we'll talk more specifically about that in a minute. But we've made a lot of changes here in the sense of fixing things that are broken and refocusing what needs to be focused. One of the things that's happened just lately here is that we've been recognized, I guess is the word, as a Calvary Chapel Fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean that we've joined anything. We're not part of a denomination or anything like that. We're still who we are, just out here all by ourselves. But all that means really is that what we teach and what we believe and how we do church is the same as the 1,000 or so other Calvary chapels across the country. So that people that maybe are visiting here, or if you go visit there and you want to go to church but you don't want to roll the dice and maybe hit or miss that you're going to feel at home there, well, you can know that if you're comfortable here, you're going to be comfortable there. And if folks from there are comfortable there, they're going to be comfortable here. And that's about all that means. But it's something that's just come about. We've grown in the last 2 years substantially in numbers. But more importantly, we've grown in our love for one another, our love for the Lord, and the sense of unity. Not too long ago, I had a gentleman who attended church here a long time ago. I don't know exactly, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And he came back with some family members. It was the first time he'd been back in all that time. And he said, you know, when I left here, I wasn't ever going to come back, and I didn't bother to ask him why. Who knows what the story was, but he said, man, I'm telling you, this feels good. And so I just went, thank you, Lord. You know, it's working. Mission accomplished. So we've grown in numbers. We've grown in our maturity and our unity. We've seen people respond to the gospel on Sundays and other times. We've had people who, you know, raise their hand or come forward or come to me privately or others of you privately because of the way the Lord has worked through His Word here, and they've received the Lord. I mean, that's what it's all about. And we've seen those same people dig into His Word and become part of the fellowship and grow in that relationship with the Lord. And that's, you know, again, that's what it's all about. That's like getting a trophy. So, let's take a look at where we are now and where the Lord is taking us. And if this is the first time that you've heard this, then you'll get a better idea of what we're up to here. And if it's not the first time you've heard it, then hopefully this reminder will be helpful. So we begin with reaching up to the Lord. You know, you have to start where you are. We don't start in a vacuum. We start with a little group of folks here, and the first thing we do, the first order of business, is to reach up to the Lord. And there are several ways that manifests itself. We are, for one thing, a people of praise. That's what the celebrating God's presence is all about. Every Sunday, almost every other time we get together in the home groups or the studies here, we start with song. And there's a reason for that. It's not just because it's fun or just because it's the way we've always done it. We do it for a specific reason, and that is that praise and worship tune us in to the Lord. All week long or all day long, the world clamors for our attention, and usually the world wins. There's work, there's family, there's chores, there's stuff that just takes our attention and busies us so that we forget, frankly, about this person named Jesus, who is really the reason that we're alive. We forget that. And praise tunes us back in. It's like that alarm clock radio where you set it the night before. And you dial it in, you get your station set, the volume set just right, you set the time, wake me up, click the button to radio alarm. And then sometime the next morning, about an hour after the alarm was supposed to go off, you wake up and you look at the clock and you go, what's the deal? And you listen and it's going, it worked. It just drifted off the station overnight. We do that. We drift. God's still on the air. He's broadcasting right down that frequency. He's always there, but we drift. And one of the reasons that we praise and worship the way we do, as much as we do, is because we tend to drift. Praise and worship help us get our attention off of ourselves and onto the Lord. You know, I remember coming into church the first few years that I darkened the doorway of a church, and it seemed like every week there was something that I had a burden. There was a habit that I was trying to break free from, or there was an issue at home with the kids or the marriage, or there was something at work, and I always seemed to have a problem, and I wanted to go to church, and because for some reason when I walked in the doors of the church, I felt God would heal me or hear me better than he would at home, which makes no sense, but that's how I sort of felt about it. And we'd get there and I'd think, well, you know, at the end of the service, I'm going to go back in the prayer room and I'm going to get one of those prayer warriors, one of those giants of faith to pray with me, and God's going to heal me and fix me and solve my problem. And then the piano player would start to play and I'd be kind of, you know, sing along, play, you know, read the words. Well, I don't really like this song, but I'm going to sing it because everybody else is, and I don't want to stay. And then, but you know, three or four songs later, I'm out there going, everlasting, and you know, and then the guy would come out and he would open God's word, and it would be like, you know, he just touched me personally. I'd forget that there were, you know, 2,000 people sitting around me. It's just me and the preacher and God and the Word of God. And he would teach me things. And then when it was all over, I'd kind of float up out of my seat and I'd, you know, hug strangers and shake hands with people I didn't really like. And then I'd get in my car and about halfway home, I'd go, oh, I forgot about my problem. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. When I praise and worship the Lord, it takes my focus off of me and puts it onto Him where it belongs. That's another one of the reasons we're a people of praise. You know, Terry Clark said something once that has always stuck with me. He said that all music worships something. And, you know, I was raised by a musician to be a musician. And learned to play guitar when I was 7 and joined an all-kid band when I was 11 and started working full-time as a musician when I was 16 and did that all the way up until the time I was 28 or 30 years old. Full-time, never had another job, but music, music, music. And when Terry said that, all music worships something, I knew exactly what he meant. Because every song I'd ever sung at a wedding reception or in a nightclub or on a float in a parade or on the stage at a concert or all the, you know, the various places I had been able to perform in my career, I realized that all those songs do worship something. All music worships something. Now, in our context, as we celebrate God's presence, we sing a variety of songs that you probably aren't consciously aware of really what's going on. We sing songs about the Lord, such as, He is able, more than able, to handle what concerns me today. And there are songs about the Lord. We sing songs to the Lord. Lord, I lift your name on high. So we sing about the Lord. We sing to the Lord. Some of our songs are corporate. We sing them together. Our Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. It's all about us. And then some songs are very, very personal. I have decided to follow Jesus. And all of those variety of songs and combinations, it's corporate, personal, or personal, horizontal, vertical, whatever you want to call that whole system, it tunes us into the Lord and it gets our focus off of ourself and back onto Him where it belongs. Through praise, we're able to lift our hands, our faces, our hearts up to the Lord and give him the thanks and the worship and the praise that he's due. See, the main reason we worship is not because God needs our worship, but because he deserves our worship. We worship him for who he is. Everything that he's done for us that might give us a further reason to worship him is kind of icing on the cake. It's extra. We worship God because he deserves our praise. We are a people of praise. We also are a people of prayer. You know, prayer is so fundamental in the mind of the Lord that he assumed his people would pray. Jesus rarely encouraged people to pray or taught them that they ought to pray. Instead, more than 60 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray, or, you know, if you feel like, but not just when you pray. He assumes we're going to pray. And I think, really, for a believer, prayer is a lot like breathing. I mean, breathing in and out is just the physical response of our body to the presence of air, the atmosphere. It's a reflex. It's a response. It's just part of being alive. And prayer, in the same way, is just the spiritual response to the presence of the Lord. We just talk to the Lord all day, every day. We pray because we know from the Word that God hears and answers prayer. Jesus said it real simply, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Ask in my name, he said, and you will receive that which you ask for. In a lot of ways, I guess prayer is kind of like our two-signature check system. You know, when I pray about something, I put my signature on it and I send it up. Well, the Lord gets it, and if he puts his signature on it, it goes through. But if he looks at it and goes, I don't think this is a good idea, then he doesn't sign it and it doesn't work, and I just trust that he knows better. But the bottom line is that I am lifting everything up to him to see what the response is. You know, we pray. Jesus prayed primarily privately. It's three P's in a row, and I didn't plan that. Prayed primarily privately. Ooh. He sells seashells by the seashore. And we pray privately too, at least I hope you do. I do. I know a lot of you that do, and I encourage you all to learn to spend time alone with the Lord. But we don't just pray privately. We pray together every time we start a service. Again, on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or at home group or Tuesday mornings or wherever, whatever, we always begin with prayer together, agreeing together where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And wherever two of you or more agree on a thing, there I am. I'll do what you ask. So we're people who pray privately and we pray together. You know, we even have a special time set apart here, Friday nights at 7 o'clock, just to come together and pray. We don't have a meeting. In fact, that's one of the rare times we don't do any music, usually. There's music playing, but we don't sing together. There's no announcements. You know, it's not that kind of a thing. We come together Friday, and some people stay 5 or 10 minutes, and some people stay for half an hour, and some people stay for an hour, and that's the whole point of it. We just come and we pray, and some people go off into the corner and pray privately, and some people will get up and go, you know, get a brother or a sister and say, will you pray with me about this thing? And they pray. Sometimes people just stand up right where they are and they'll pray as the Lord leads. Sometimes people will, the Lord will give a scripture and they'll just stand up and read that scripture, and then that'll in somebody else's heart prompt a response in prayer. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. But we are a people of prayer, people of praise, a people of prayer. We're a people of God's Word, and that's where cultivating God's truth comes into the picture. The Word of God is our spiritual nourishment. It's our spiritual food. You know, it's milk to the newborn. It's meat to the mature. But no matter where you are It's God's word that makes the difference in our lives. You've probably heard him say the Bible is so deep that the theologians will never touch the bottom, yet shallow enough that a newborn babe can't drown, can't come to any harm in it. It's all about the word of God. You know, there's no problem that we'll ever have that the Bible isn't preventative medicine for. Key word being preventative. Too often we wait till the roof's crashing in and thing the, you know, or the storms of life come in, and then we start flipping through the word, looking desperately, where's that index? I got to find my problem in here. And we're looking for a quick recipe, you know, when in trouble, do A, B, C. But that's not the way most of the time God's word is set up. It's preventive medicine. God plants his word in our heart and it grows and it changes our character so that either we don't get into the messes that we get ourselves into in the flesh, or we respond to the messes that come our way in a more godly way. God's teaching us patience, or God wants us to act, or God wants us to reach out for help. There's all kinds of responses, but it all stems and flows from God's word. We reach up to the Lord, we praise, we pray, we feed on God's word, because those are the keys to establishing intimacy with the Lord. And that, whether you realize it or not, is what you're after. God has built into us a need for intimate spiritual fellowship with him. And we try to fill that with any and everything else we can think of, but nothing fits. It's like trying to have a puzzle and there's one piece missing, and you try to jam this part in and this piece in, and that doesn't fit and this doesn't fit. There's only one piece that fits, and it's that spiritual intimacy with the Lord and reaching up through praise and prayer and time in God's word is what establishes and builds that intimacy with the Lord. So we reach up. It's like learning to walk. You know, walking is an essential skill to the human animal, but it's not enough just to know how to walk. You got to have some place to walk to. You know, you have to have a direction and a destination. Now, one way that we act on the relationship we establish with the Lord by reaching up is by reaching out. Or excuse me, reaching in to each other. We'll reach out in a minute. We reach in to one another. You got to reach up first so that you have a relationship with the Lord. And then the next step in the progression is to reach in towards each other. And that, where's it at? It's behind the post. Here it is. When it says connect with God's family, what we're talking about is fellowship. We, at this church, are a people of fellowship. We value fellowship. We build fellowship. We seek fellowship because we recognize the value of it. You realize there's no such thing as a solitary relationship. That's an oxymoron. A solitary relationship? I don't know. You realize that even before the creation of man or before the creation of the world, there was fellowship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. All alone isn't in God's vocabulary. It's always been about fellowship right from day one. Now, fellowship isn't a prerequisite to following the Lord, to being a Christian, but it is a pretty accurate gauge of how you're doing. You don't have to be in fellowship to be saved or to show that you're saved, but it does show something, the degree of fellowship you're involved in. And it's a simple equation, really. A healthy tree produces fruit. And if you see a tree and the tree might say, I'm healthy, but there's no fruit on it, you have to wonder, there's something wrong with this tree. There's a problem. It's sick. Maybe it's dead. Maybe it was never alive in the first place. Fellowship is essential. You realize in World War II, prisoners of war would be, you know, the enemy found that there were forms of torture and sleep deprivation and starvation, all kinds of ways to get a prisoner to talk, to give up the military secrets. But you know what they found to be the most effective way? Solitary confinement. You take them away from, you can torture them and you might be a little successful. You can starve them and you might get a little information. But boy, solitary confinement and they'll crack. They'll give. It was the best way, the most powerful weapon that they had. And that should teach us a lesson. Without fellowship, we are easy prey for temptation. Real easy prey for temptation. Not only that, but abandonment of our values. You get out there all by yourself and there's no one to encourage you. There's no one to help you. There's no one for you to bounce ideas off of or learn from or grow with. And man, you are out on a shaky limb all by yourself. And you know what they say, if you take a shot at the moon, if you're just a half a degree off here, you're 1,000 miles off by the time you hit your target. Fellowship keeps us on target. That's how we all help one another. Now, there are two benefits of fellowship specifically, and those are encouragement and accountability. And that's why we are, as a fellowship, a people of encouragement. And that fits under the category of caring for God's people. Encouragement. You know, they say encouragement is like peanut butter. The more you spread it around, the better things stick together. And I think that's true. I've seen that. I've seen that be true. Encouragement means that we celebrate each other's victories. It means that we mourn with each other over the failures or the tragedies that come our way. Encouragement means never condemning, always urging on. Encouragement means praising loudly, but rebuking softly. Encouragement seeks to help the other person, not to drag them down. Again, learning to live with Jesus is a lot like learning to walk. Now, when your little one is learning to walk and they take those first few steps and then they lose their balance and they take a tumble, well, you don't criticize them and say, "I knew you'd never walk." No, you go, "Honey, here, let me," and you pick them back up and you set them and you let them go again. That's what encouragement does, and that's part of fellowship. That's why fellowship is so important, to get that encouragement. And then the other side from encouragement is accountability. But accountability, biblical, Christian accountability, isn't what you may assume the word accountability means. Because it doesn't mean I'm going to hold you up to a certain standard, and if you fail, man, I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to tear you down. I'm going to get you. As a matter of fact, accountability isn't "I got you." It's "I got your back." That's what accountability is. Accountability is having a relationship with a brother or sister based on your mutual faith in God and the mutual grace of God, knowing that we're all just trophies of God's grace, and you can trust one another enough to share your struggles and even your failures, knowing that you're not going to get torn down or beat up or busted, but you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be lifted up, you're going to be helped. That's what accountability in the fellowship of the believers is about, not judging, but supporting, helping, loving. If you want to be held accountable like that, if you want to be held accountable the way God's word defines it, well, you're in the right place. Now, if we only reached up and only reached in, we'd be in the danger of growing into a spiritually fat clique. I mean, we could have our little closed circuit and circle of things, and boy, we worship and we pray and we praise and we're tight with one another and we're helping each other and we're accountable and encouraging and all that stuff. But if we just stop right there, we just feed on the word and get fatter and fatter and fuller and fuller. And we have to express that somehow. And that's what the third thing is. We are also a people who reach out to our community, to everybody around us, not just the community in general, but the community as individuals. You know, it could be as simple as inviting a friend to church, inviting a new neighbor. Maybe you're the new neighbor, you know, but just invite people. Well, come check it out. Come take a look. You know, today there's free hot dogs. Come on down. You know, get a cup of lemonade and just see what you think. It's as simple as that. You know, we have a little class that I teach every once in a while on how to share your faith. And in about less than an hour, you walk away with 3, or is it 4, different ways to share the gospel with someone, all in ways that are non-confrontational, non-threatening, not a win or lose, not a salesmanship kind of a deal. Just three or four different ways that you can strike up a conversation or respond to a conversation. They start with you, and next thing you know, you've shared the gospel and you've shared your faith, and then you invite them. Come on down. Well, I don't live here. I don't live close enough. Well, then go to the church over there, wherever there may be. Get plugged into the Lord. That's the goal. Inviting people. I've talked before about lifestyle evangelism, which is a book really by Joe Aldrich. But I like to take it the next step to credibility evangelism. And this is me. This isn't thus saith the Lord, but I'm on a personal mission to show the world that regular Christians aren't like those nutcases they see on TV. You know, if you've ever watched The Simpsons, they think you're Ned Flanders. That's who they assume you are until they know different. Now, I do know a Ned Flanders, and that's all I'm saying. He's not here, not in Tootle, but, you know, that's one. Credibility evangelism simply means that I am who I am and that I allow the Lord to live his life through me all day, every day, 24/7. And that through that, just the testimony of the way I walk and talk and shop and buy and, you know, live, that eventually folks are going to say, man, I don't know what's up with that individual, but I think I want what he's got. You know, his house burned down and he didn't freak out. At least, you know, his dog died and he didn't fold up like a house of cards. What's up? How come nothing? How come, you know, he goes through the same stuff I do, the same struggles I do, but there's always kind of this confidence. There's always this joy. And even in the down times, there's a certain strength there. And I need that, and I want that. That's what credibility evangelism is. It's not a technique. It's you investing in your relationship with the Lord and simply letting his light shine through you. It's just the fruit of a deep, tight, close walk with Jesus Christ. We reach out as individuals. We also, you know, at times reach out as a fellowship. And both of those would fall under the category of communicating God's love. That one comes first. I don't know if there's really a specific order to these or a progression, but that one's got to come first, communicating God's love. And we do that in a number of ways as a fellowship. You know, we have occasional events. Last January, we had that guy come and do the Gospel of John. Remember that? That was awesome. He got up. And he performed the entire Gospel of John word for word. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't add anything. It was word for word right out of the Bible. And just one guy, he had an old table up there that we borrowed from Jeff. And you know, and that was it. And you folks came, well, I became, and people from other churches and people from the community that you invited came. And we communicated God's love to those folks by simply having that event. You know, just, we had Daryl Mansfield here. Was it last month? At the end of May. Yeah, about a month ago. And, you know, he played all over. He played down in Kelso and Vancouver. And, of course, we had the Sunday night concert here. But the one that I've heard the most about, just from the community at large, was when we took Daryl and the band down and set up on the patio in the beer garden down at Silver Shores. And just the ministry, you know, the way that affected the people who run the place. Because, you know, I didn't tell them what the deal was. I said, there's this world-famous harmonica player, and he's going to be in town on a Friday night. Can he come down for a couple hours? We're, no, you know, free. He's not going to charge. He's not looking for a job. He just wants to set up and play, kind of practice with some new musicians, which was all true, guys he'd never played with before. And they said, well, yeah, sure, you know, free band, we'll do that. And then Daryl gets down there, and it's, you know, you know, he's doing his thing. I mean, the songs are all, every, you know, people get ready. There's a train coming, and he goes into this, you know, rap, this long sort of preaching spiel where he just says whatever's on his mind. Believe me, it's not planned. I've heard it 100 times and it's never the same. But the most effective part about that was just the idea that we would do that. That the church would, you know, looks like there, thou shalt not enter thou the beer garden was kind of the unspoken rule. And there, frankly, are some people that still aren't happy about it. Not you, but I'll tell you, I've got a lot more positive than negative feedback on that. Because our goal is to reach those people. And I can reach them just as well when they're drinking beer as when they're drinking coffee. Or not drinking anything at all. Now, I don't think I'd want to go down there every week, but you know. You get the idea. It's part of our mission here. We reach out to communicate God's love to the world around us. And that's just one of the ways we do it. We had our family fair here a few weeks ago. Funny, Daryl was at that too. And you know, frankly, not very many people came. In fact, frankly, not many of you came. And I'm kind of, no, I'm not. But you know, we just opened up the backyard and had free hot dogs and pop and a bluegrass band. And Daryl showed up and played harmonica for a little bit. And Debbie put together games for the kids and face painting. And the gals sold jewelry to raise money to send treats to the troops. And just all this stuff was going on. And there was only a handful of folks in the community that showed up. But I'll bet you next year a lot more of them show up. Why? Why did we do it? Because we wanted to communicate God's love. We didn't have a team of people, you know, ready to pounce. And whom? You know, if you died right now, do you know where you'd go? It wasn't that kind of a thing. It was just, hey, God loves you. And when people came and they sat down at a table with their hot dog, we sat down with them and got to know their name. How you doing? Oh, well, you know, invite them to church or just wherever the Lord might lead the conversation. And it worked. Boy, next year I'm looking forward to that family fair. We have great programs that reach out to kids. You know, the Great News Club. Every Tuesday after school, there's like 50 kids come over, and what do they hear? That God loves them. They sing it, they say it, they write it, they color it, they glue, they paste it, they cut it. God loves them for 5 or 6 or however many months it was. I don't know, you know, I don't know what the fruit of that'll be, but they know God loves them. That's for sure. Our youth group, you know, Leanne's doing it. Where are you, Leanne? She's doing a great job with this. We have like 30 kids coming over here. They have dinner. They have their own band. And then there's a Bible lesson. And we're really making a push now to reach the younger kids, the sixth graders that just graduated and are now in seventh grade and considered part of junior high. You know, we're really going to make a push to reach these younger kids. Why? Because we want them to know that God loves them. We want to introduce them to the love of God, let Him work in their lives, and then help them grow up in that relationship with Him. We also reach out, and probably hardly anybody knows about this, we reach out through missions support. We support several missions financially. You know, the Bible says, Old Testament and New Testament recommends that when it comes to giving to the Lord, start with 10%. It's not a requirement. It's more of a suggestion. The example is set. Start with 10%. So we as a church tithe. We take 10% of our increase and give it to other ministries. We support Wycliffe translators. You know, they translate the Bible into languages all around the world, around the globe, literally. We support a lot of local, or not a lot, but primarily local missions. We support the mountain ministries up down in Rose Valley. There's a one-year residential program for guys that are just getting out of jail and don't have anywhere to go and need to get their lives together. So we divvy up a part of our offering and send it up to those guys to support that. We support the Cowlitz County Chaplaincy because that's an important work that needs to be supported. We buy 1, 2, 3, 4. Every month we buy 4 Bibles and give it to the drug abuse prevention something, DAPC. Just to use as needed to help do that. We're getting ready here pretty soon. We're starting this mission to Tootle, which I told you about a couple weeks ago, where we are just going to sort of, you know, not the left hand not letting the right hand know what's going on, kind of, you know, under the radar. I'm going to go and help some folks who need help. They can't, people that can't help themselves, people that need labor done or services provided or stuff. And that's what we're here for, to communicate God's love. And that also fits under the care for God's people part of the banner there. We're just getting ready to start a brand new kind of ministry, which I'm excited and also kind of, you know, nervous about. That is, on the July 1st, we start a daily 15-minute radio program. What's on the radio program? Bible teaching. That's all. It's not a promotional deal. It's not send me $100 and I'll mail you back your anointed prayer cloth, you know. Although I'm pitting out this shirt today, I could probably get some bucks for it. It's not that kind of a deal at all. It's, you know, the little country church song comes on for about 10 seconds, and then you hear me say, open your Bibles to wherever it is, and we go through there. It's kind of, I edit out all the heresy and blasphemy and stuff, and what's left, you know, goes out on the radio, and it's just to bless people. And the Lord, we just got started on this, but, you know, the Lord, well, He provided the opportunity, He provided the time, and so far, He's provided the finances that we don't have to, that this whole radio thing is financed above and beyond the regular church budget. We don't take money out of our budget for this radio outreach. It's so far self-financed. Just what a blessing it's been. So we reach out as a fellowship through these events, through the kids programs, through the missions, to the other ministries we support, the mission to Tootle, the radio ministry. Another way that we reach out is by communicating to the community here every way we can that this is a fresh season, that the Lord's doing a new work here. Now, I got to be careful, or I mean, I want to be careful about this, because there's no value in denigrating anything that's ever gone on in the past here. This church has had incredible good times, and it's had some pretty low times, and I don't think anybody would dispute that. And people have come and gone and come back and gone again, and that's just kind of been the history of the dynamic of the place. And so it's not to say anything bad about anyone or any season or any time in the past, but to communicate the Lord is doing a fresh work here at this church. This is a new season. There was fall, there was winter, there was spring. This is summer. Or maybe that was summer and now this is fall again. It's just a new season. That's the way the Lord works here. One of the things we've done to communicate that is something as simple as those two visitor parking spaces out front. That just lets people who pull in the parking lot know that, oh, you know, first timers get special consideration here. And that's, when I pull in and get a parking spot up front, I'm blessed and I'm thanking the Lord, you know. It's a little thing, but it communicates that there's an intentionality about what we're doing to reach these folks. You know, the new landscaping out front is a lot the same. There wasn't anything wrong with the old landscaping. The rock, you didn't have to mow it very often. You kind of hose it down once in a while, and that's about all it took, you know, and that big, beautiful sign out there, you know. But it just was time to communicate to the people who drive up and down the highway that there's something going on. There's something new here, new, fresh. We're not going to, it wasn't, you know, this looks awful, we need to make it look good. It looks fine, but it's time for a new look. I used to come home from school and my mom would have rearranged the furniture in the living room. And you walk in and it's like, well, the TV used to be there and now it's there, and the couch used to be there and now it's there, and what's going on? But after, you know, it got to be kind of fun. Once a year or every so often, Mom would rearrange the furniture, and the same old house and the same old living room and the same old furniture would be new. It'd be like a new environment. It was kind of fun. So that's what we're doing out there. And by the way, remember, that's July 9th. 8 o'clock a.m., bring your rake and your shovel or your wheelbarrow or whatever. Now, the most radical thing that we're doing to communicate to the community that the Lord's doing a fresh work here, it's something that most of you know about. Maybe a few of you don't. And if you don't, you know, hope this doesn't hit you like a shovel upside the head. I think everybody's pretty much up to speed with that. When we finish our new landscaping, We're having a new sign donated to the church. So we get a new sign, and on that new sign, we're going to put a new name. We're going to give the church a new name for this new season. Now, everybody I've talked to, the first question they ask is, what is it? And before I answer that, my point is, that's not the point. It's not that the old name's a bad name and we need a good name any more than it was the bad landscaping needs good landscaping. It's just to communicate that the Lord's doing a fresh thing. So I think maybe the Valley Tabernacle of the Toodle River Saints. What do you think? I don't know. Rich, can we get a bigger sign? No. Since we're in Toodle, and since we are a fellowship of Christians, the new sign is going to say Toodle Christian Fellowship. Simple as that. Now, this transition is going to be slow. You know, the bulletins, we have too many bulletins. They still say they have the old name on them, and they will until they're all gone. And the checks, all the paperwork, stationery still has the old name on it, and they will until they're all gone. But just let me say this. This isn't a decision that was made quickly or lightly in any way. There's been prayer and discussion going on for the better part of the whole 2 years that I've been here about this. There have been a lot of private discussions and sort of bouncing the idea off the folks that have been here for really since the founding of the church. And I got to make this clear. I know that there are a lot of us who hold the history and the heritage of this church dear. And you should. And giving the church a new name is in no way intended to demean any of the value from the past. Everyone who comes to this church and fills out that newcomer card gets a letter. And in the letter, it says, I can't remember what it says. It says something about, this church has a long history and a rich heritage, which we value highly. It's precious to us. At the same time, this is a new season, and the Lord is doing a fresh work here. And we're reevaluating things to move forward in the Lord. Words to that effect. I should have brought a copy up so I can read it, but that's the point. In no way do we mean to diminish or abandon the value of the past, but you got to realize the best way, and in a lot of cases maybe the only way, to make some of these dyed-in-the-wool skeptics and critics and just people who aren't interested, take a fresh look at what's going on, is by scooping out the rocks, putting in some grass, taking down the old sign, putting up a new sign, putting a different name on the sign, all for one reason and one reason only, to communicate that the Lord is doing a fresh new work here. Now, I told you I've been a musician my whole life, raised by a musician to be a musician. When we lived in Vancouver, there was a music store, and it was only like two blocks from the house. It was called Music Land. And I used to go down there, almost every day. And I'd buy my strings and, supplies and stuff. But the deal was the strings, your guitar player, you go through a lot of strings. And I think strings were going like $4.55 a set, but at Music Land, they sold them for $7.50. But it was only two blocks from the house. So I was buying them at Music Land. And then one time I needed a new amp. I'd saved up some money. It was pretty expensive, too. It was about $1,500. I needed a new guitar amplifier, so I went down and I tried a bunch of them out in the store there that day and plugged in and turned them on to see what they sound like, and I found one. I said, I think I'll take this one. $14.95. I'll take it, paid for it, put it in the car. I think that was a Friday. I took it Friday night, played. Saturday night, played through it. Sunday night, I took it to church and played through it. And by Sunday night, I decided, this isn't the right amp for me. It was too big, or it was too loud, or it was too something. It just wasn't the right one. So I packed it up and took it back down to Music Land Monday morning and said, you know, this amp isn't going to work out. I think I'll just, you know, have my money back. And they went, well, no, you won't. If you read the fine print, there's no money back. I said, no money back? I spent $1,500 on the thing. I'm stuck with it? And they said, well, no, you can trade it for anything else in the store, equal value, but you can't get your money back. You guys, if I'd have known that, I never would have done it. But I looked around and I found one that was better. Okay, I'll take this one. And I went, you know, and they stung me, but I'm okay. I got an amp that works, and I guess it's not so bad. Well, a little while goes on, a few months or whatever, and it's time for a new guitar. So I don't know why, but I went down to Music Land. I know why, because they had what I thought was the guitar I wanted. I'd seen it in the catalogs, and I'd read the specs, and I'd read the reviews, and I knew all about this guitar, and they had one, the color, everything I wanted, all the accessories, the details. And I went down, and they made me a pretty good price on it, and I'll take it. So it's kind of the same kind of deal. I took it home on Friday, played it Friday night at the job, played it Saturday at the job, played it Sunday at church, and went, you know, this isn't the right guitar for me. And I went down these were my friends. I knew these guys. Been shelling out $750 a set of string for months and years and all this stuff. And I said, fellas, I made a mistake. This guitar, you got to take this guitar back. I mean, this is the one I wanted. I'm not interested in any of the other ones. Won't you please? And they said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll take it back, but we'll charge you a 15% restocking fee. Well, it's a $1,000 guitar. I'm going to rent this guitar for $150 is what they're telling me. But it's better than being stuck with it, and I've got no other option, no other recourse. I'm not going to sue them or anything silly like that. So I gave the guitar back, and they gave me back my $850 and kept $150. And I decided right then and there, I am never doing business with these turkeys again as long as I live. I don't care if I have to drive to Timbuktu for guitar strings or whatever. These guys have seen me for the last time. Music Land, I'm done with you. And I was for quite a season. Never went back there, never spent any money there. Didn't recommend people go there, just I was done with it. In fact, if anybody ever brought it up, I would kind of go, those turkeys, whatever you do, don't go there because they just don't know what they're doing, and then blah, blah, blah. Anyway, long story short, I don't know how many months went by, but it was a good season went by, and I'm driving by, and I see the Music Land. It was one of those deals where Music Land was painted on the glass, you know, just from the inside, and they'd taken a razor blade and scratched off the land and changed it to Music World. And so I said, well, I'll go see what's up with this, because it's only two blocks from my house. So I go into Music World. And, you know, the strings are only $4 a set. Not $7.50, not even the $5 I could get them, but $4 a set. And I said, well, what about the return policy? And he said, hey, you buy anything in here, 30 days, no questions asked, full 100%, get your money back. In fact, if you want to try a guitar or an amp or something, whatever, just take it out for about a week. You don't even have to give us your credit card. This just, and I'm going, these are the people I want to do business with. Now we're talking. It's two blocks from my house, $4 a set. Borrow anything you want. If you buy it, they'll give you your money back. It doesn't get any better than that. Now, here's my point. If they had never changed the sign from Music Land to Music World, I never would have gone in there. See, the new owners could have kept the old name. And they could have sold the things for $4 a set and the money-back guarantee and all the rest, but I wouldn't have gone in there because I wouldn't have known anything about it. That's why the church is getting a new name. Tool Christian Fellowship. Our purpose as a church, our mission, reaching up, reaching in, reaching out. The overall purpose is simply this, to introduce people to a relationship with Jesus and help them grow in that relationship. There's no higher calling than leading people to Christ and discipling them in that relationship. Now, if that costs us money, if it costs us time, if it costs us sweat, if it costs us comfort, is any price too high to pay for leading someone into the kingdom of God? Not in my book. That's what we're all about here. We have a mission, just like Jesus did, and we're committed to that mission, just like Jesus was. And it's not my will, not our will, but your will be done, O Lord. Reaching up, reaching in, reaching out, communicating God's love, celebrating God's presence, cultivating God's truth. What's next? Connecting with God's family, caring for God's people. Everything we do fits into that grid. And if it doesn't fit, we don't do it. Just that simple. Now, if that's not what you're looking for in a church, then you're in the wrong place. But if it is what you're looking for, then hang on tight, because really, folks, we're just getting started. We're just getting started, and it's going to be a wild, wild ride. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit here. We thank you for the guidance of your Spirit. Thank you for all the wonderful work you've done in these last couple of years. And we thank you in faith, Lord, for the even greater works that you're going to do in the years to come. Lord, we lift up to you this entire valley and beyond. Lord, may everyone that lives within, I don't know how big of an area, whatever big of an area you choose, Lord, may this truly become and be the love lighthouse, God's love lighthouse for this area. Lord, we want to add to your kingdom. And if those people get to know you and move on to another fellowship, that's just great, as long as they get to know you. And for those that you would have settle in here, Lord, we look forward to a season of loving you, of serving you, of praising you, a season of fellowship with one another, and a season of reaching out with this incredible gift that you've given us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, we all say together, Lord, not our will, but your will be done. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.